We're going to read the Word of God, and you can be grateful that we don't have the custom in this congregation to stand up during the reading of the Word, because it's two whole chapters. And you'd be like maybe Ezra and Nehemiah when they stood up all day, like from early morning to noon, in terms of honor, and that's why people do it. But this is the background of what we were talking about this morning. So hear this, I'm going to read through it, pray, and then we're going to see five or six little nuggets of what happened then that should really help you appreciate communion much more and the work of Jesus Christ, your Savior. So you remember, the Jews are there in Egypt. They've been there a long time. Now they're slaves. A lot of people grew up not remembering Pharaoh and Joseph and all the good that they did. And that they're in big trouble. They're slaves at this point. And Moses has come, had nine plagues. And we pick up the story here in chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave people the favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against the people of Israel, any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of the Egypt will I execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone who eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. And Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans to kill the Passover lamb. Take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is on in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised you, to keep his service. And when your children say to you, well, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he has passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go, out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, all you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver, gold, jewelry, for clothing. And the Lord had given them, the people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesh to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women, children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, the very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes on the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh out of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native, one for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Let's pray. Lord God, this is such an important time in the history of your people. The whole Old Testament is just full of references to it, and it's really the paradigm of salvation. It's the example of how you saved your people. Help us to understand it, Lord, so we have a better understanding of how you worked then. But Lord, especially help us to understand what it means as it's connected now, forever, to communion. And to, Lord, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We pray that we'll not only understand this, but Lord, this will help to transform us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's look at this, okay? This is the background. And just some high points, things that we might not see. I didn't see for years myself, but looking at this, okay, I think it's important. So here's the situation. You have the people of Israel, they're slaves, right? And you know the whole story. Moses comes, and by the way, we know, again, it's not an ethnic issue, but it's a religious issue. The Jews like to complain a lot, right? Remember, so Moses gets there as the deliverer. Now, remember, for Moses, this is right. He didn't want to go back, right? Why? Because the last time he was there, there was a price on his head. He had killed someone. He tried to do the Lord's work, but not in the Lord's way. Remember, an interesting thing we'll throw in is, on the way, Moses had forgotten to do what to his two sons? He hadn't circumcised them, right? And his wife, Zipporah, she knows her theology, right? So what'd she do? She circumcises the boys. And we're all adults, so we can say. Takes the foreskins and throws it on Moses' feet. You're a bridegroom of blood. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, I think is the pre-incarnate Christ, was standing in the way. He was going to kill Moses because Moses is going back to do his job in a way that is not prescribed by God. So much for the American idea that God is just a fuzzy little God. I tell people anymore, Americans are want to treat God like Mr. Potato Head. You know, you all remember that, right? Sometimes I go abroad, I have to explain what it is because they don't know what it is. But you remember Mr. Potato Head. You have the potato, and then you pick whatever eyes, you know. Americans do that. Ooh, I like love. Mercy? Oh, I can dig that. You know, so all we get are attributes of God like love, mercy, kindness, right? Holiness, justice, purity. Don't like those, you see? So he comes back to the Jews. The Jews are complaining, look, it was bad enough before you came. Now we got to make the same amount of bricks, right?
But we got to go get the straw.
So, that's the context. And God says, let my people go. And if you've read the word, you remember, Pharaoh says at this point, go and take everything with you. Right, remember? Go, if you got to go worship. But don't take your animals. We got to make a sacrifice. I can't take our kids. So God's saying, okay, real simple. I'll give you 10 good reasons why you should let my people go. So we go through 1 through 9. That hasn't worked. And then we come to chapter 11. And God says, one more plague. And this is the, if we call, as we would say today, it's the mother of all plagues. It's the granddaddy. This is the plague. And what is it? It's the plague of the firstborn. Hold on to that. That's really important. God says, okay, look, if you don't let my people go, it's going to cost you your firstborn. Your firstborn and even the firstborn of your animals. And that's what's happened here. Now notice, take look at chapter 11. What's going on here? The first thing that Passover / communion should remind you is this. Go down in chapter 11. In mine, it's verse 7. It's kind of interesting Hebrew way. Back up to 6. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall... This is the best English translation, growl. Literally in the Hebrews, not a dog will sharpen its tongue. Like a strop razor. Yeah, a dog won't even bark at an Israeli animal. And what's the reason? That the Lord makes a what? Distinction between Egypt and Israel. When you come to communion, it should remind you, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Why? This world, under the curse of sin, is like Egypt. The new heavens and new earth are the promised land. Now, we know that from Passover, but you need to remember that when you come to communion. I'm sure we're all glad to be Americans. But that's not your real identity. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God's not making, if I could be blunt, the distinction between Republicans and Democrats. He's making a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. Okay? Now later in the next chapter, if I can pick that up real quickly. Okay, go into chapter 12, and we see the same thing in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and what? What's the next phrase? I will perform judgment not only on Pharaoh, his firstborn, and all the people of Egypt, on what? The gods of Egypt. Beloved, the gods of America, I love America, don't think I don't. It's the best, you know, as one person says, the best nation on God's green earth. But this is not heaven. America doesn't love Jesus. Turn on whatever, liberal or Fox News or whatever, and you what? You won't hear people praising the triune God, will you? We're going to make America great. Well, I want to tell you something. There's no human being that can make America great. The only person that can make America great is Jesus. And we've not yet, as I've noticed, anybody said, this nation is a Christian nation and we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Our country is under judgment. I'm not here to preach judgment against the United States, but understand the parallel. God executes judgment. Why? The communion says this. By God's grace, I'm his child. Other people are not. People who don't have communion have no hope. They are, in the scripture words, they are without God and without hope in the world. We're Calvinists, right, in the OPC, and we love that. But we see election is a real issue. God says, I'm going to make a difference between the people I pick and the people I don't pick. Why? Because the people that he picks are so great? Absolutely not. Follow them through the wilderness. I don't like the food. I don't like the conditions. Right? We laugh at Jewish humor, right? Fiddler on the roof, right? What's Ratzeviev said? Well, if that's what it is to be God's chosen people, let him what? Choose someone else for what? We all laugh. It's typical Jewish humor, but guess what? God wasn't laughing, was he? That whole generation died in the wilderness. Okay, so the first thing that you come to communion, you have to remember from Passover, is God is making a distinction. Light and darkness, redeemed, not redeemed, elect, reprobate. And so, again, when you come to communion, you go, I am so incredibly privileged to be in God's people. Now, I remind you, what makes the difference, here's important, between the Israelis and the Egyptians? It's pretty obvious. What makes the difference between them? It's not ethnicity, is it? The God loves Jews, hates Egyptians. No. What is it? The Lamb. Right? Isn't that the difference? It's the Lamb that dies and whose blood keeps the judgment. That's the only difference. Remember what Moses says? Stay in the house. When you sacrifice the Passover lamb, burn it, sign of judgment. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it. Roast it. You eat that, and why? Take the blood. See, do you get it? It's the lamb that makes the difference between the elect and the non-elect. It's his body, which they eat, right? Which gives them strength to flee, and the blood makes the death angel pass over. See, that's the first thing. You ought to be so grateful because God is making a distinction between you and the world. Okay. Now, here, what else do we think? Go back to chapter 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. See, that ought to trigger us to say how important this is. Now, again, we're living in a politically correct age that doesn't want to talk about B.C., right, and A.D. Okay, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. They don't want that anymore. Okay? The focus for Christians, when you come to communion, that's where life began. Just to put it straightforward, your life and my life as the church starts what? At the cross. Our whole life ought to be focused around the death of the Lamb. Now, we know this, but there wouldn't be a church here in Harrisville if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And communion reminds us not only that God elects people and makes distinctions, but that your life begins with Jesus. Now, I know you know that, but when you come to communion, there's my life. My life is hidden in Christ. All my life revolves around him. And in a sense, all of history, time and space history, starts at the Exodus/communion. Third thing, when you come and we learn from this passage is, who wins? God, right? If there's anything that this whole text, and we won't even take time to read, you know, the Red Sea, and you know, but just to remind you, what did the Lamb do? It was the angel of the Lord, right? Remember, and they leave, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh goes, "Oh, what have I done? There goes our gross national product. There goes our workforce. What do I got to do? Let's go get them," right? They get in the chariots, right? Israelis are scared spitless, and what happens? Remember the cloud and the pillar, and what happened? Christ is leading them out of Egypt in the cloud, moves around in the back, and stands there all night and keeps the Egyptians from coming and getting him. God always defeats his rival. We won't take time to read it, but just imagine you're an Israeli and you look across the Red Sea, and guess what? What's washing up on shore? Pharaoh, his soldiers, the horses, the chariots. And I'm sure there will be a whew, wow. Again, that's another sermon for another time. How they saw that, and then they start complaining in the wilderness. You know, a little thing didn't fall into place. If God could do that to the Egyptians, maybe we ought not to badmouth him the way we are, right? And like I said, the only one laughing in the wilderness is God. By the way, again, that's another sermon for another time. God does have a sense of humor. But about 99% of the time when I read in the Bible that God is laughing, you better duck. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. What? You and what army are going to take my Messiah off the throne? Yeah, sure. Case number one, Egyptian. Later it'll be the Babylonian. See the point? God always defeats his rivals and enemies. Now this is very personal. Some people struggle with sin. Don't think I'm ever going to get holy. I can't grow. Communion will tell you otherwise. If God could drown the Egyptians and he could protect his people, he can take care of you. Right? My little children, I write to you these things. Don't sin. But if you do sin, we have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and his blood covers it. God always defeats his enemies, exterior or interior. There's an unseen battle going on here. And remember what he said. Not only am I judging the Egyptians, I am going to judge their gods. There is no false religion that can stand in the face of the gospel. The gospel will triumph worldwide because God will have his people. Well, a fourth thing that we can see. Now, I've already mentioned the fourth thing. When you come to communion, remember Passover that what? God saves by the body and blood of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? They eat the lamb. They have energy to flee. The blood keeps the angel from killing them. Can you see the substitutionary atonement portrayed? The lamb gives up its life so that they can go free. Now, I'll point out here and tie with it. It's very interesting. Another connection. The lamb is a substitute for who? Who dies in Egypt? You got it. The firstborn. This is a one-year-old male lamb, sheep or goat, perfect, representing sinlessness. You see, if you read on, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really the Feast of the Firstborn. Because God says, okay, the firstborn are mine. I've exchanged, and then he exchanges the Levites for the firstborn. So if you study this, it becomes real clear that it's the firstborn of God that lays down his life as the lamb so that the people of God can go free. The firstborn of God is killed in judgment so that you and I can be forgiven. Fifth thing, this Passover communion reminds us, God is always on time. Amen? Okay, isn't this interesting? Now, and it's in quarter for us, right? Go over into at the end of chapter 12. I shouldn't say the end, but verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was what? 430 years. And the Holy Spirit makes Moses record this for what? The exactness. Listen to this. They were 430 years on that very day. All the armies of Israel, they were a pretty motley crew of army, right? But these are the soldiers of God going out from slavery. Beloved, God will never be late in your life. He's determined the times, and you say, how long? I can't hang on much longer. I can't go through this suffering. God is always punctual. Right on time. It's not a minute early, not a minute late. We don't know what it is, but you know, the Holy Spirit wanted us to get this. I had my celestial stopwatch going. You know, I had said it was going to be 430 years, and boom, there it is. Right to the very day. I think that's amazing. Now, it seems like a minor point, but for me, it's major, like, wow. All over those 430 years, people may not have been forgetting, hey, when are we going to get out of Egypt? You know, remember Abraham? Oh, ooh, yeah, I think I remember Abraham, but didn't God promise that he would give us the, you know, where's the promised land? We're stuck down here in Egypt. Now we're stuck down in Egypt with a bunch of people beating on us. Your Father in heaven knows exactly what he's determined for you. And he will not be a day late. He will be right on time. Every time you come to communion, it should be a fresh reminder. This veil of tears is not going to last forever. He's appointed a day when he's going to call me into his presence, or he's going to bring in the new heavens and new earth, and literally, not hell or high water will make God be a second late. And that should be a great comfort to you. And that's another thing when you come. Last thing, sixth thing. Passover communion should remind you that God always circumcises the heart before you can appreciate the lamb. Old Testament form, right? Notice what it said. Who can take communion? Who can take Passover? Don't have to be an ethnic Jew, right? But what do you have to do? You have to be circumcised. Again, this is the old covenant. It would be the equivalent of baptism today. That's one of the reasons why we say to people, if you're not baptized and a member of a Bible-believing church, don't take communion. You know what I'm saying? He says there's one law for the sojourner and for the native Israeli. But you got to have been circumcised. Remember Moses? Never heard a sermon on that one, but I'd like to hear someone preach on that sometime. You know, like, hey, why was God so bent on killing Moses because he hadn't circumcised his son? Apparently, the sign of the covenant is not minor to God. But you have to be born again. And that's the plea. Now, again, I can assume, and I should assume, that everybody's born again here because you're members. And you're the two-timers. You come here twice on Sunday, okay? But if your heart hasn't been circumcised, it's still stony. You don't have a heart of flesh. The law of God's not written on your heart. You're not forgiven. Do you see the parallel? And that's why we so insist there has to be a profession of faith before you can take communion. Some people don't get this. I was teaching. I had the privilege of teaching a clinical pastor education, which is a liberal thing in hospitals. I won't give you all the details, but I was down in Tennessee at Knoxville, University of Tennessee Hospital. Someone wanted a Christian guy to come in and really give him real stuff instead of the liberal stuff. And I got in there, and there was a big brouhaha. Because as I was presenting stuff, I said, this is how we need the local church. You're working in a chaplaincy context, but we need the local church to work with the hospital because there are things like communion. And I made it pretty clear that you had to be baptized and you had to be a believer to take communion. And there was a Methodist minister that went ballistic. He goes, what? People could be converted by taking communion. I didn't think I was nasty, but I basically said, that's a stupid idea. I didn't say it in those terms, but it was basically like, what? You're going to get converted by taking communion. That's ridiculous. A rat could come in and eat the elements if you leave him there. Is the rat converted? By the time that the whole thing got over and we were walking through the wards, everybody had known that there had been a big verbal fight, at this training session, So I don't know if anybody ever got the gospel through, but the bottom line was, people don't have this idea. The communion does you no good unless you've been born again, unless you have a heart of flesh. And so it should remind you, again, you don't have to have this big conversion experience, but every time you come to communion, you go, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. And beloved, I thought I was old till I came and met your elders. Okay, most of them are all older than me, okay? So we were young, now we're old, right? But we're still like little kids. We need show and tell. And though we don't believe in sacramental salvation, the church is wrong, Catholic Church is wrong, it's good to see the bread and the wine to remind us. Jesus really had a body. Eat my body, drink my blood. Yeah. If you don't have my perfect life as your righteousness, you're lost. If you don't have the blood, the judgment will come to you. So do you see the beauty of it? So let me remind you, six things that Passover, communion, connection will teach us is this. One, God elects people, and communion shows the difference between the elect and the reprobate. Secondly, God's history with us begins at the cross. Passover, communion, is the beginning, really, of the church. Thirdly, Passover, communion reminds you, God always defeats his rivals. You want to go one-on-one with me? Pinned you, Pharaoh. God will always win. Fourthly, Passover communion reminds me that God saves his people only through the body and blood of the Lamb, the firstborn of God who intervenes so that the firstborn of us doesn't die. And fifthly, Passover communion reminds you that God saves punctually, right on time. He has not forgotten you. I can't even think of 430 years. But I'll tell you, God is going to be right on time. And finally, it reminds us that God always circumcises hearts before he wants you to come. because without that uncircumcised heart, you can't appreciate the Lamb of God. Well, final application, Christian, rejoice in the Lamb who takes away your sins on the cross and who clothes you with his righteousness, and he reminds you, not a bone of my body was broken. I gave my body and blood so that you can live. If you're here tonight outside of Christ, or you're just a member and you don't have the reality, that's another story for another time. I was in seminary when I got converted. If I had died before God worked in my heart, I would have gone to hell. But pray that God will circumcise your heart, baptize you, remove the heart of stone, put a heart of flesh in so that you can come. If I can say this respectfully, communion should be about the happiest time of your life, where you just are insanely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and weeping for joy because the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and you beheld his glory. But he not only brought that glory, truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this happy feast. Lord, studying again the Old Testament, became clear that except for the Day of Atonement, all these feasts were a time of joy. They got to eat meat when they didn't eat a lot of meat, and they got to drink wine and things that they didn't have a lot of. Lord, these were wonderful times of celebration where they represented atonement for sin and yet the presence of Jehovah God in the tabernacle. Lord, it all comes together in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is the temple. Jesus is Jacob's ladder, where the angels ascend and descend on him, where Jesus is the light of the world, where he is the gate, where he is the good shepherd. We thank you that we don't live in shadow lands. We don't live in the Old Testament times. It was sufficient for salvation at that time. But Lord, the fullness of time has come to us, and now we get communion, not Passover. But Lord, it teaches us the same thing. You're always on time. You save your people. You're going to defeat our enemies. And what we need to do is celebrate this. And when our kids ask, why do we take communion? What does it mean? We can say, it's when Jesus Christ took care of the sin question for us forever and ever. And we never have to worry again about the sin and the condemnation that we were once under. So Lord, thank you for this time. Burn this into our hearts. And may we ever, until the day we die, appreciate communion much more. For we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand.